How many times have you been eating with someone and they said, pass the salt, please? A little funny thing that I heard, and it's a true thing, a physician in Alabama used to jokingly tell young girls in the church, if you go out with a fellow and he says, pass the salt, I want you to break up with him immediately. Because he's headed for a stroke or a heart attack. He was kidding, of course, but we know too much salt can be unhealthy. Amen? For people who have hypertension especially, some people salt their food even before they even taste it. You ever see people do that? I have never in my life seen anything like it. I mean, they haven't even tasted it. They sit down, all of a sudden, here comes the salt. Please, pass the salt. Even before they taste it. Well, I read a little illustration about that. The retail magnate, J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney, J.C. Penney, interviewed potential candidates for manager, and he often invited them to share a meal with him. And this is what he said he did, and everybody around him said he did do this. If the prospect that he was looking at was a manager prospect, and he took the salt shaker before he even tasted the food and started salting, J.C. Penney would make a mental note of that and take him off the list as a managerial candidate. And he said this, he believed that any person who would make an assumption without first testing it didn't deserve to have the job as a manager. So you guys looking for a job? I wouldn't salt my food first. I'd taste it first. If you wanted the job, that is. Right? Amen? The words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. He began the sermon with seven statements, and we call those seven statements the Beatitudes. Immediately after this introduction about the Beatitudes and then the Sermon on the Mount, he employed two powerful words and word pictures. He used words like salt and light. Now, to teach us some related information of how we should relate to our world around us. Now, tonight, we're not going to talk about both those things. We're going to talk about just the salt. So in this message tonight, we're going to talk about salt. I love the way that Jesus always approached spiritual truth. Don't you like the way Jesus Christ approaches spiritual truth? It's just so simplistic and so easy. He didn't use complicated words, and he did not use complicated concepts when he taught the scriptures and taught about himself and God. He talked about simple things like salt and light and birds and grass and flowers, things that we can know about real easily. Jesus said the kingdom of God is so simple that even a little child can understand it and enter into the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing here at church is not a complicated thing. It's very easy, and even a child can understand it and enter in. You see, who has made it so confusing is the theologians. The theologians have made Christianity very, very complicated. Do you know what salt is, by the way? Well, if we'll read, I think it's a good starting point because we need to see what Jesus said about salt. Do you know what salt is? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, one more time, it says this, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, Jesus didn't say some things. I want you to notice in this particular verse some of the things he didn't say. Can you notice that with me tonight? He didn't say, try to be salt. I was telling someone the other day about my sermon I was going to preach tonight, and I said, Jesus never said, try to be salt. He never said that, did he? He didn't say, you should be salt. He simply said, you are the salt of the earth. Amen? Now, many people are asking, what should they do as a Christian? Well, I believe you will never know what to do until you realize who you are in Christ Jesus. You see, being comes before doing in God's kingdom. You are the salt of the earth, or you are the light of the world. According to Salt Institute, There are over 14,000 different uses for salt. Unbelievable. As we examine this parable about salt, I want to give you five uses of salt, and then I want to lay down beside each of those uses what it means to those of us who are really salty saints, or who we call the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You old salty saints, you are the followers of Christ. Amen. Number one, get this one down, please. Salt was used as currency in Jesus' time. In ancient times, salt was so valuable that the Roman soldiers were paid with salt. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium. Sal, S-A-L, means or equals salt. Today, we say about a lazy person, he's not worth his salt. You know that old saying, I'm sure. One reason it was valuable back then was because pure salt was so very rare back then. Most salt was gathered from the evaporation of the Dead Sea, and it was mixed with other minerals. Salt was so valuable that God directed the Jews to use it in every grain offering. In fact, go with me to the book of Leviticus. Let me show you something I discovered while I was studying for this message in Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou offer or suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So I did a little work about salt, and I found an expert. His name is Larry Bridges. He works at the Morton Salt Company in Grand Saline, Texas. And he said this, there are more usages for salt than any substance on earth besides water. It is used in almost every facet of food, drugs, agriculture, chemical, and industrial uses, he says. It's creation's second most useful substance, salt. Salt is the only rock that you can eat. You might want to know that. Salt is formed in the shape of crystals. And like snowflakes, and I did not know this, like snowflakes, every crystal is uniquely different. I didn't know that until I did the research. The human body does not manufacture salt. Although our bodies really do need salt, the body does not manufacture salt. It must be taken in. We have much greater access to salt today than they did back in the Bible days. It's not as expensive as it used to be. Pastor David Dykes, the fellow that we went on the cruise with, that gospel cruise that my wife and I went on some years ago, heard that there was enough unmined salt in that little town of Grand Saline, Texas, that we could supply all of our world's need for salt for 2,000 years. Well, Lanny Bridges, who works at the Morton Salt Company, who is the chemist, who is the expert with salt, said, that's not so, Pastor. He told Pastor Dykes, that wasn't so. He said, it won't last for 2,000 years. He said, in fact, the salt deposits that we have here in Grand Saline, Texas, there's enough salt here to last for 10,000 years. Wow. He said, the salt deposit there starts 200 feet below the surface, is 2 miles wide. Now listen to this. It's 2 miles wide and extends in depth to 20,000 feet. He said it's as close as an infinite supply as one can imagine. Morton Salt Company only mines down to 900 feet level of this salt. And they produce table salt at a cost of only about $100 per ton. So because salt is so cheap, they have to depend on a volume of salt to make any money. But since salt is used in over 14,000 different purposes, tons and tons of salt are needed every year, and they do quite well at the Morton Salt Company. Even though salt is inexpensive today, it's valuable, and the world can't live without it. Now, here's what Jesus said. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Do you know that Jesus Christ is telling us, telling me, and telling you that we're like salt? I can add value to my world. Remember, salt was used for money. So Jesus Christ is actually saying, you are the salary or you are the fortune of your world. Just think about all the good things that exist in our world because of the followers of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are literally dozens and hundreds of hospitals that have been started by Christian people? Christian organizations all over the world and all over our own particular country have started hospitals. Do you also realize that not only hospitals, but of the first 108 colleges that were started in America, 106 of those colleges were founded for the purpose of a Christian education? I'm talking about places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and William and Mary and Brown. These colleges were started so young people could have a Christian education. What in the world has happened to our educational system in America where now we are throwing God completely out of all of our schools to a degree that we don't even want to have prayer, and you can't even carry a Bible. It's offensive to some. And yet, many years ago, of the first 108, 106 colleges were started, Christian education. You know, I read in my studies about the original rule of the Charter of Harvard in 1636, it states this, now here's word for word verbatim. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's right in the writing of Harvard College, 1636, of course. But that came right from John chapter 17, verse 3. Like salt, Christians have always added value to the world. Christians, don't take a back seat. You and I as Christians are still adding value to this world. We are somebody in a world that's dark, in a world that's bleak, in a world that's bland. We are the light and we are the salt of the world. We are somebody. It's also individual Christians as well. Like salt, Christians are much more plentiful than they were 2,000 years ago, but we don't have enough of them. But we have a lot. But even though we are many, we are still valuable in this world. I won't point you to it, but Isaiah 43, if you're going to take a note, verse 4, one of the greatest compliments God gave his children is found in Isaiah 43, 4, where God says, I love you because you are precious in my sight. God loves us because we're precious in his sight. Salt is a precious kind of an item. Salt is precious, however, in a different way than a diamond is precious. A costly jewel like a diamond is valuable because it can be admired, and folks Google eye at it, oh, that's beautiful, and they look at your big diamond and they think, wow, that's a rock, I'm telling you. But you see, salt is a little bit different. Now, that valuable jewel is valuable because it can be admired and it can be worn as jewelry. But salt is valuable not because you look at it, but what salt does. In the same way, we aren't valuable because we're a showcase. We are not valued because we're a showcase. Don't bring folks to this place and say, oh, look at the beauty of the church. Look how beautiful the platform is. Oh, look at the beauty of the carpet, the paint, the lights. Wow, look at the building. Isn't it gorgeous? Listen, we're not a bunch of showcase Christians. We are Christians because we're salt, and it depends on what we do with what we have. What are we doing? The salt of the earth. We can only add value to our world when we get in touch with the world and do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, you're adding value to the world because God says you are precious in his sight. And you're adding value only as you touch people. Not because you come in and occupy a pew. You're not valuable because you occupy a pew. We're not only valuable because we write a check to the Harvest Baptist Temple in honor of God. We're valuable because we touch somebody for the Lord Jesus. Number two, salt was used to preserve meat. One of the main uses of salt during the time of Christ was to keep fish and other meats from decaying. Until about 100 years ago, when refrigeration was invented, salting meat was the main way to preserve meat. And Jesus, of course, ministered around the Sea of Galilee, and he knew that salted fish would be dried and would be preserved in a state that would keep for months. When salt is applied to meat, a chemical reaction occurs. And you know what that does? It slows down and stops the natural decomposition. Excuse me for being crude, but in a simple way, salt was used to stop the rot. Salt was used to stop the rot. Personal application here. I can influence my culture to preserve moral decay. As a Christian, I can influence my culture to preserve moral decency. We are living in a culture. I guess you probably picked this up by now. We are living in a culture that's getting more and more rotten as the years pass. Somebody needs to say amen right there because it's the truth. We're getting more rotten. Things that used to be considered obscene and profane are now accepted as being ordinary. Even in churches, we're accepting things that used to be way out of sorts, and it's okay. We live in a time when every kind of profanity and obscenity imaginable is spewed out of mouths of folks on TV and radio, and we just accept it. We have lost a sense of common decency and respect for goodness in America. One of our main jobs is to be the positive force of decency in our world. There is still some goodness in our culture. And it's our job, don't you think, to preserve that goodness. We must be the ones who stand up and say that we're not going to take one nation under God away from our pledge. I mean, this generation needs to stand up and say that. We're not going to do it. They're going to be asking us over and over again to do that. One nation under God. We don't want to say one nation. It's offensive. Offensive to who? Not offensive to me. Come on, dead-headed Baptist church, let's go. Come on, amen. And what about this next issue? We must be the ones. I don't know who else is going to do it. We got to be the ones who stand up and say, abortion is murder. Somebody's got to stand and say that. And we got to keep saying it. It will never change. It's murder. We got to say it. Somehow, the definition of marriage has got to remain one man for one woman for life. That's how it's got to be. It's not one man with man. It's not one woman with woman. It's one man with woman for life. That's the marriage thing. We got to be right on that issue. Anyway, somebody's got to do that. Somebody got to quit flimsying around. And somebody's got to say, hey, we're going to take a stand for this. We are going to stand for the right. Somebody's got to do it. You going to do it? You going to be the salt? Somebody's got to do it. If we don't do it, nobody else will. Martin Luther King was correct in one thing. Well, maybe more. The church is to be the conscience of a nation. That statement is true. The church is to be the conscience of a nation. Our role as a salt in a rotting culture will not always make Pastor James Lewis popular. Somebody, I guess, was at church, and one of my ladies told me as they left, they said they didn't like what I said. And he shouldn't say that kind of stuff. This is some weeks ago, and the lady at our church was trying to explain how it was right, and it wasn't wrong, but it was right. And then she said something like this, don't you want somebody who tells you the truth? Don't you want somebody who tells you the truth and even though you don't like it? Well, yes. Well, we'll be labeled sometimes. Sometimes we'll be labeled as narrow-minded, bigoted, Bible-thumping fanatics. Sometimes we'll be labeled like that. And I understand sometimes somebody will say to me, you're just a fanatic, Lewis. What's wrong with you? You don't have to be that kind of a preacher. Calm down a bit. Let up. Ease up. Don't get all carried. I understand that. And there will be folks that say, he's a Bible-thumping fanatic. But have you ever gotten salt in a wound? You tell me what it feels like when you get salt in a wound. It irritates and it stings. That's what I know about it. You see, Jesus didn't say we're the cinnamon. Jesus never said we're the cinnamon of the world. Jesus never said you're the sugar of the world. Some of our churches are so sugary they make me sick. Some of our churches are so slobbery with sweetness. They never stand for anything. Jesus never said you're the cinnamon. He never said you're the sugar. He said you are the salt of the earth. We're salt and salt stings. Our job as the moral conscience of a nation isn't always pleasant. In addition to being a preservative, salt is also an antiseptic. It cleanses our wounds. We are living in a very sick and failing culture, as you know, where wrong is now called right, and we keep sliding further and further away from God's word. We need to put some salt into some of the wounds. Number three, I'm only going to five, so hang on. Salt adds flavor to food. That's how most of us use table salt today, isn't it? By the way, how many of you like to eat tomatoes? You like tomatoes? How many of you like tomatoes without salt? Well, I'm sorry, I have to have a little salt. How many like it with salt? Yeah, that's the way to eat those red, ripe tomatoes. You have to pour a little bit of salt on those tomatoes. I kind of like salt on grits. How many like salt on grits? How many like grits? How many don't like grits? How many never heard about grits? I don't know about you, but I like grits. You never heard about grits? You heard about grits. You like grits, Jamie? Amen. Your little southern gal hasn't got to like grits. I never knew what grits was until I went to the South and found grits are pretty good. I love grits. But you got to put a little salt on them and a little butter and a little pepper. Now, I don't like sugar on them. I like salt, pepper. That's what I like. You see, salt adds flavor. I wonder who the first cook was to discover that salt could spice up bland, tasteless food. Well, let me show you a verse. Go with me to the book of Job. Job, I believe it's 6. Job 6. And verse 6. God already knew about it. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? God put that right in the Bible. You can't eat this food without salt. You can't have grits without salt. Hey, you guys who like tomatoes without salt, you can't eat tomatoes without salt. God said so. Can you have that unsavory food without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Interesting, isn't it? One of the oldest books in the Bible says this tasteless food without salt. Got a little flavor. Here's a personal application. Here's my personal application of this thought. I can make a noticeable difference in a bland world. I can make a noticeable difference in a bland world. See, what are you talking about? You know, it seems that the terminal illness of our culture is boredom. I have never met so many people who are always bored. I don't know how in the world you get bored. I am so busy all the time, and something's going on. I am never bored. I am never bored. I wish sometime I could just experience what that would be like. Just one time. To be able to sit down and say, I am bored. Wouldn't it be fun to try to figure out how that works? I'm never bored. I have so much to do. But anyway, it's in our culture. But people without Christ are so bored that they're always looking for the next extreme sport, the next big thrill ride, or the next high to satisfy their craving for something exciting. But ladies and gentlemen, compared to the unspeakable joy of the Christian life, I guess the world is kind of bland and a little boring. But ladies and gentlemen, this Christian life is one exciting life. Man, one day after another, one service after another. Man, I enjoyed Jamie and her sister singing. And then this morning, didn't you enjoy Mrs. Harper as she sang? I had the joy of the Lord, went back in the little fellowship and led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been on a high all day long. Man, there's joy in serving Jesus. Unspeakable joy. Man, what a joy. What an excitement. But our world doesn't think that way. We should live the kind of lives that add zest and favor and a little flavor to this world around us. I think we ought to spread joy and hope to a world that is desperately seeking some kind of meaning. Man, there's people all over that don't have any meaning at all. You watch people when they go to the mall or shopping, you see a bunch of kids running around. I mean, it's just like they have nothing to do. There's no purpose in life. I feel so sorry for them. I really do. Now, we don't have to go around bragging, hey, I'm a Christian. No, you don't have to do that. In order to make a difference, we simply have to be salt in a tasteless world. Have you ever noticed what happens to salt when you shake it on food? It disappears. Try it. Go home, try it. You shake it on food, all of a sudden it's gone. It disappears. It dissolves into the food because it becomes a part of it. You know, I think a great lesson is here. When we are the salt in a bland world, we give ourselves away and we lose our lives for their sake. When we truly apply our lives to a sinful world, we've got to be willing to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Mark, go to Mark chapter 8 and verse number 35. Mark chapter 8, verse number 35. Here's what he said. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Wow. Salt adds flavor to food. Number four, salt creates thirst. Have you ever noticed when you eat something salty, how thirsty you are? You know, I finally figured this out. When you go to a ball game, whether it's a professional game or a basketball game at high schools or wherever you go, you buy popcorn. But they load that popcorn down with salt. They have a reason for that. They want you to come back and buy that $5 drink to wash that salty salt down. That's why I don't buy any popcorn. Salt creates thirst. Here's a personal application. I can make others crave the living water by my lifestyle. I can make others crave the living water by my lifestyle. You know, that leads us immediately to the obvious personal application. Do people really crave the living water because they watch you? I need to live my life in such a way that people say, wow, I want what they have. We live in a world that is spiritually dry and thirsty, and people are frantically looking for something to quench a thirst that they can't even identify. One day, Jesus sat down at a well and spoke to a woman, a Samaritan woman, whose life was a mess. You know the story. He started the conversation with her by talking about water, and then he told her about the living water, and he said, if you drink this water, and he pointed to the well, you'll thirst again. But when you drink the living water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, give me some of this living water. And that living water changed her life. In the same way, we're surrounded by people who are searching for something to quench their thirst. Don't you be deceived, brethren. This world is looking for something to quench their thirst. They don't even know what they're looking for. But they're looking for something to quench their thirst. We are making them salty? Are we making them thirsty? Are we the salt? Are we salt that's making them thirst for something of the living water by the way we live, by the words we speak? Go with me to Colossians, please, chapter 4 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Are we the salt making those around us thirsty for the living water? As people watch your life, does it make them want to drink of the living water? If you're a salty saint, you'll be making people thirsty. Number five. Salt that isn't salty has lost its purpose. Jesus said in our text, "You are the salt of the earth." Then he devoted two additional sentences talking about what happens if salt loses its saltiness. There's an interesting context to these words that will help you, I think, understand a little bit. In the time of Jesus Christ, salt was not pure. It was mixed with different kinds of minerals. But all the minerals would be placed in a cloth sack. When a pot was boiling with soup or stew, the bag would be lowered into the pot and the salt crystals would dissolve into the food. But when the other minerals would, they wouldn't dissolve. They would just stay hard and they would get harder. A sack could be used over and over again, and each time the sack with the salt in it was used, it would become less salty. And finally, after a number of dippings, the salt in the bag would be gone, and all that would be left is the residue of the other minerals. And those minerals had then been molded into a concrete-like substance used to pave walkways and roads. That's what Jesus meant when he spoke of salt losing its saltiness and being trampled on. Salt isn't salty, can't even be called salt. Think about this, if you will. Larry Bridges, the chemist, the expert at the Morton Salt Company, has been asked many times, what makes salt lose its saltiness? Listen closely. The answer is that pure salt never loses its saltiness. The way salt can lose its flavor is when it becomes impure, he said. It's when salt is mixed with other minerals. As Christians, we face the possibility of losing our effectiveness when our lives become mixed up in the attitudes and the actions of the world. And how many Christians have we seen lose their saltiness and their effectiveness for Christ because they get mixed up in the attitudes and the actions of the world? And we're no longer any good as an effective salt for the world. God help us. Here's the personal application. I can penetrate the world in a positive way for Jesus Christ. In order to maintain our saltiness, we must maintain, ladies and gentlemen, our purity. One of the reasons why we have church services so folks can hear the gospel preached and we can get to an old-fashioned altar and get the impurities out. Because we will fail, we will sin, we will make mistakes, we won't always obey. You know how we need to come back to God from time to time and get those things cleaned up lest we become impure and no salt. Salt is powerful. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to make a difference for Jesus? Do you want to make a difference for Jesus in this world? You know, that radio station we have is making a difference in this world. Whether you realize it or not, that radio station is a worthwhile thing to give to. It is making a difference. This church is making a difference in this world. These bus routes are making a difference in this world. These nursing home and jail services are making this RU ministry is making a difference in this world. You say, but preacher, it's so small. We're so small. It doesn't matter about the smallness or the bigness. We're making a difference. Salt is powerful, but it's absolutely worthless unless it's applied to food. It must come in contact with food to make a difference. So here's what I think. If that's true, and we're the salt, we've got to get out of the shaker. This is the salt shaker. We've got to get out of the shaker. We've got to somehow let our lives touch the world and influence others for Christ. Now, when you're sprinkling salt on your food, moderation's the key. You ever been around a bunch of teenagers? You ever take them any place to eat? I have for years. And they have a real nice little thing they like to do. They like to unscrew the salt shaker. Because they know people don't check it, they just pick it up and start shaking it. Some of my basketball boys over the years, don't get any ideas, fellas, have done that. They've unscrewed the lid, left it on the table. The next party that comes, they take that salt shaker and just go, the lid wasn't on. Because one of my kids took it off. Now, that's too much salt for that little sandwich or those fries. Salt can be taken in moderation, right? A little salt will make your tomato taste good. Too much salt spoils it. But when it comes to applying our lives to a world that is rotting and tasteless, we shouldn't be thinking about moderation. We ought to take the salt out of the shaker in excess. We ought to take the salt out of this shaker and just go wild! I want to stay in moderation, preacher. If we're ever going to infect the world with the cause of Christ, we've got to get the salt out of the shaker and just go wild for Jesus. Otherwise, we'll just not do much anything. How many churches do you know that are closing their doors? How many churches do you know? How many missionaries are coming home? How many Christian schools close their doors? We're just tired of fighting. And one of the reasons they've done that is because nobody's gotten the salt out of the shaker. Everybody's so conservative. The world isn't the only bland thing around. Many churches are bland today. You know, you heard the statement, the blind lead the blind. I think in our generation, it's the bland leading the bland. Well, our churches need some salt. Need some fire, some zip, some works, some love, some labors of love, winning souls to Christ. So oftentimes our churches have become entertainment centers. It just almost sickens you, doesn't it? Our churches have become entertainment industries where God and Jesus and the Bible are products and the worship services are shows. If, for example, I'm in the market for a solemn, sacred spirituality, well, I'll just go to the Episcopal Church. If I'm shopping for the latest feel-good spiritual high, I'll go to the Charismatic Church. If I just want the facts, I'll go to some old good-fashioned, old-fashioned Baptist church to get some facts. If I want Starbucks, I'll go to one of the new emerging churches that got coffee shops in their buildings, in their auditorium. I know some of you already begged me to have little seats where you can have coffee here. I'm kidding. Boy, some of you looked at me with daggers all of a sudden. But there's churches all over the world. You come, sit down, have a donut, a cup of coffee, sit right in the church. Starbucks is out there. You see, the bland sing about the blood, but the canter won't shed a drop for another person. You can sing all the songs you want about the blood of Christ, but if you don't do something, the blood never gets told to other people what it's about. The salt's got to get out of the shaker. Here's my question. Will you get out of the shaker tonight and into your world this week? You are the salt of the earth. Got to make one more statement about salt. The chemical composition of salt is sodium chloride. Capital N-A, capital C-L. Sodium chloride. Separately, do you know those two items? Those two elements are harmful? Pure sodium is dangerous. Because if it touches water, it becomes caustic sodium hydroxide. That's interesting. Chlorine is a toxic gas that can damage the respiratory system of your body. But through the miracle of his chemistry, God combined those two deadly elements to make something that is good for us. And everybody needs it. I'm telling you, there's nobody that does that but God. There's nobody that does that but God. God combined those two deadly elements to make something we desperately need. In the same way, there was a deadly component of my life before Jesus changed me. I was enslaved to a sinful nature, and that was dangerous and deadly. But through the chemistry of the cross, God took the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and used it to replace my sinfulness. And He transformed me into something new and something living. Wow. No wonder we sing, "What a Savior." Oh, what a Savior! No wonder we sing it. He changed us. Before Jesus, we were a force for death. But now, with Jesus, He says we are the salt of the earth. You know what that means? We're going to make a difference in the world. Now, if there was ever a time, church, and I'm done with this, but if there was ever a time when salt was needed, it's now. We desperately need some salty saints of God who get out of the shaker and make a difference in this bland, rotting world. Throughout history, God has raised up people to make a difference. And He's calling out a generation of salty saints, even in 2009, to make a difference. Are you the salt of the earth? So Jesus simply says, "Pass the salt, please."